Well, good morning. Good morning. So we're celebrating New Year's. It is New Year's Eve. It's good to be together. We're looking in this sermon series right now. We typically are going through one book of the Bible, verse by verse, and we're very much in the Bible this morning, as always. But we are taking a time out from our series going through 1 Timothy, The Good Fight, and we are doing a short series on discipleship. I hope it's been good. We're on week three. We're talking about five marks of a passionate disciple. Our mission statement at Fellowship Raleigh. Think about it right now if you know it. Our mission statement at Fellowship Raleigh is transforming people. Transforming religious people, transforming irreligious people through the gospel into passionate disciples of Jesus. That's our mission. So what is a passionate disciple? What do we envision when we say that? What are the marks of a passionate disciple? We looked in week one at you get the gospel. You get it. You get the gospel. We looked in week two at you are pursuing God. Weekly in worship with God's people and daily a real relationship with God. And today we're looking at this. You are committed to God's family. You are committed to God's family. That's the third mark of a passionate disciple at Fellowship Raleigh. And it is a family, God's family, the church. I mean, I was thinking about this is the last day of 2017. And just thinking about what a great church family we have. And really, as I look past, or as I look back at this past year, I'm really reminded of how committed this church family has been to the family. So much has happened. We closed on this building in the summer. And, you know, I mean, it was just amazing. And really, there were some things that probably you don't know, but I'll just tell you. I mean, it was like 95% of the people who come to this church committed and gave and pledged to our ability to do that. And that's just one measurement of being committed, finances and giving. That's not all there is, but that is amazing. That is so encouraging, and just to see that commitment. And I don't know if you all get to see all the things that I see, but just being up here, you know, all by myself every day of the week, right? But one of the things that we've just been so committed to is using the building for ministry. I can tell you, you know, we rent to nonprofit ministries and partners. They have their office space and their ministry space on our top floor here. That was part of our vision for buying this building. And just a couple stories from this past year. I mean, one. There are two ministries, I don't know if you know this, two ministries that are both pointed in their outreach toward Nicaragua, which is the second poorest country, I think, in the world, and they're both pointed their ministry toward Nicaragua. And these ministries, they're both sort of based out of Raleigh, and they both rent office space here. And they both had heard of each other, and they actually met, though, in the hallways here. They had not met. Anyways, so now they're friends. The leaders, at least, and they're planning to do some ministry together in Nicaragua. I mean, that's just a powerful story of how God has used this building that was sitting empty. As we moved in here and closed on this building and invited other ministries to come have office space here, you can see what God is doing. Just this past week, we had a family knock on the door. And they the dad came in, the family was in the car, mom, kids, And he explained to me, you know, it's been a hard Christmas, and my kids got no presents, and they just had some needs. And I was just sitting there thinking, gosh, I don't know what to do. This is like the day or two after Christmas. And, you know, I was thinking, what can I do? And then the door opens, and one of the ladies who leads a nonprofit upstairs that does ministry to Southeast Raleigh, I don't know if you know this, but the Southeast Raleigh Girl Scout troop meets here. There's a computer lab up there. Anyways, she's coming through, and she just did Toys for Tots here, hosted it here. And I'm thinking, I wonder if she has any toys left over. So I go find her. Hey, this guy just came here, and she's like, bring him upstairs. We go upstairs. He gets this huge bag full of toys, amazing, for his kids who are in the car. And we spend time all together upstairs in this office, Southeast Raleigh Community Center, praying for this family. And there were other ways we were able to encourage them and bless them. But you just think about the ways that God has worked in our church family this past year. We have stayed committed to good coffee. We have seen, as I heard one amen, we have seen new life in Christ. We have seen people hear the gospel and put their faith in Christ this past year. Baptisms, marriages, newborn children. We've gone through some tragedy. We have just had an amazing year. And it's been ups and downs, but we've stuck together as a family, and it's just something to celebrate. And I'm excited about the new year. So we're talking today about being committed to God's family. And so I wanted to introduce with that because I wanted to say to you that I really, really believe that as I get fired up this morning and talk about being committed to God's family, I'm not talking at you, I'm talking with you. You have showed, this church has showed, commitment to God's family in an amazing way this past year. So let me just say this first. The being a disciple of Jesus is a me and an us thing. There is an inescapable individual aspect of the Christian life. You must stand before God as a soul, as an individual. No one can run your race for you. Your parents can't. Your spouse can't. Hebrews 9 says in verse 27, each person is destined to die once, and after that comes judgment. You will stand before God. Are you ready? You can be ready by putting your faith in Christ. And that is something you can do and must do. Your faith in Christ, that he died on the cross for your sins, that he rose from the grave, that he is your Lord. And so there's an individual aspect, a me aspect, an I aspect to the Christian faith, right? There is. Amen? Amen. You can't get away from it. Someone else can't do your homework for you. But there is a huge us factor. There's a huge we. It's everywhere on the pages of Scripture. It's inescapable. You're born again individually, but you are born into a family. And just like a child has no choice of what family they're born into, so also Christians don't choose. You just are. You're born into God's people. You're born again into the church, into the community of the saints. And it's all through Scripture. Let me give you some examples. We're living stones in a temple. We're priests in a priesthood. We're branches of a vine. We're citizens of a heavenly kingdom, sheep in a flock, parts in a body, members in a household, partners in the gospel, children of God, brothers and sisters in Christ, in God's big family. Most of the books in the Bible are written to churches, not a person. And so this thing called being a disciple of Christ is an I thing. It's a me thing, yes. And you got to have that individual, private part of your faith. But your faith is not only private, it's public. You're part of something. You're part of something bigger than yourself. And that needs to find expression. It's a we. It's an us. It's the body of Christ. And this us is called the church. It's called the church. The church is not perfect. Amen? Right, yeah. If you find a perfect church, don't join it. You'll ruin it. The church is not perfect. We all have our scars, our stories, our experiences. Man, the church is not perfect. But Jesus is passionate about the church and 100% committed to building up his church. That's our Savior. That's his perspective toward this imperfect church that he died and shed his blood for. And catching the vision, falling in love with and being committed to the body of Christ and to the church is crucial, is vital, is critical for your life as a disciple of Jesus Christ, for you to be healthy, for you to do something with your life. It's so crucial. Listen, I was studying the Bible in Acts chapter 13 and 14. And I just want you to know this morning, by the way, I said this is a different sermon. We're not just going through one passage. We're going to look at a lot of passages. So I'm going to just mention this one. In Acts chapter 13 through 14, there's the Apostle Paul. And he's going on his first missionary journey. And he goes to all these cities, and you can read it yourself, and you can look in the back of your Bible and use the map that you never use and see where he's going on this missionary journey. And he goes to all these cities, and it's almost like he's going clockwise around a clock. If you look at the map, that's kind of the direction. I'll do that for you. He's going like this. And you know, he leads people to Christ. They hear the gospel. They put their faith in Jesus. They come into new life. They're going to heaven. It's amazing. And then he gets stoned and persecuted and beaten and left for dead and chased out of town. And every city he goes to, eventually they want to fight him. And he runs away and goes to the next city, shares the gospel, goes to the next city. So at the end of sort of the path, he turns and goes back to each city. If you look at Acts chapter 13 through 14, you'll see that. And I remember as a new believer just reading this and thinking, this is just crazy. Who goes back into the fight? Who goes back to the city where they just chased him out of town with stones and threatening to arrest him and beating him? And he already brought the gospel to him. He could just keep moving. Who goes back? And then why would he go back? And then I realized as I began to continue to study scripture and think about how God works in the world, I realized, you know why he went back? Because it's not enough to just have converts. There's got to be healthy churches. He's got to not just lead people to Christ, but establish them in Christ and organize them as a community such that they then can be healthy, they can grow, they can flourish, and they can be self-sustained and reach those around them. That's the church. That's the body of Christ. And it, for Paul, was worth going back into the fight, going back to places where he was persecuted. That's commitment. He sees something that I don't see sometimes. It's amazing. It's so encouraging. I'll read you this story about commitment to God's people. Adoniram Judson is a famous missionary. Some say the first missionary who left America for missions on foreign soil. So he sweated out Burma's heat for 18 years without coming back on a missionary break, furlough, that's called. 6 years, the first 6 years, without seeing a single person say yes to the gospel of Jesus Christ. He endured torture, imprisonment. He admitted that he never saw a ship sail without wanting to jump on board and go home. You know, that's important. I think we should see that these guys aren't superheroes, right? I mean, he's like, hey, I'm going to admit something. Every ship I saw sail, I wanted to be on it. When his wife's health broke and he put her on a homebound vessel in the knowledge he would not see her for 2 full years, he confided in his diary, if we could find some quiet resting place on earth where we could spend the rest of our days in peace. But he steadied himself with this remarkable postscript of his life. He says, life is short. Millions of Burmese are perishing. I am almost the only person on earth who has attained their language to communicate salvation to them. So he stayed. He stayed committed. And how critical was that commitment to his calling and to the body of Christ? In fact, what was he committed to? When Judson began his mission in Burma, he set a goal. His goal was translating the Bible and founding a church of 100 members before he died. That was his goal. By the time of his death, he accomplished those goals and more, leaving a translated Bible as well as a half-completed Burmese to English dictionary, 100 churches and 8,000 believers, in large part due to his influence. Burma has the third largest number of Baptists worldwide behind India and the United States. So look at this commitment. And when we are committed, when we are committed to God's family, to the church, for ourselves and for others who do not know Christ and do not have a healthy church experience, when we are committed like that, God can work in us and God can work through us in amazing ways. And so I want to just start with that, introduce that. We've got a simple outline this morning about being committed to God's family, but let me just pray real quick. Before we go any further, Lord, we thank you this morning for this just stirring topic. And I pray that you would just really grip us, Lord, as we finish out this year and give us some vision and some excitement and some new focus for this new year. I pray that you would help us to be committed disciples. Lord, we are not strong when we're by ourselves. We need you, we need your resources, supernatural help. Lord, we also need our brothers and sisters in Christ. And they need us. And And so please, Lord, just speak through this message from my heart and from your heart, Lord, to all of our hearts, Lord, we pray, and from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so everybody's not Adoniram Judson, I understand that, nor will we be. So let's just talk about Joe. Let's talk about just an ordinary person named Joe. Just imagine him for a moment. And we're going to talk about being committed to God's family. So I just want you to think for a moment about this person named Joe, and we're going to think about how we would recommend that he engage with God's family. All right? Okay, is that fair? This is just an easy way to introduce things. So first of all, let's just say Joe just became a Christian, and he's a new follower of Christ, and we're trying to kind of help him understand what it would look like to be committed to God's family, to continue growing in his faith. So I think we would all agree, you know, hey, it would probably be not good for Joe to be like uncommitted and uninvolved Sawyer, right? I tried to think of a name, like a millennial name, like Sawyer. Uncommitted, uninvolved. It would probably not be good to be like him. You'd probably end up being very isolated, a shaky faith. You may eventually doubt your faith because you've just got no place where your faith is echoing off of. You know what I mean? Like, so probably be not a great idea to be uncommitted, uninvolved Sawyer. So Joe, don't do what Sawyer's doing. But actually, I would say that's the second worst scenario. The worst scenario would be, I think, to be committed but not involve Steve. So Steve is committed, but he's not involved. So there's a piece of paper somewhere where he committed to be a maybe like committed part of a body of Christ or something, but he's not involved at all. See, I think that's actually worse than Sawyer because the piece of paper or whatever that commitment is kind of condemns Steve and gives him this guilt, and it's just the worst place to be, I think. So just commitment that's just a piece of paper with no substance, with no real sort of deep community with other believers. Gosh, don't do that, Joe. Don't be like Sawyer, uncommitted, uninvolved Sawyer. Don't be like committed and not involved Steve. Maybe Joe meets John. John is not committed, but he's involved, very involved. That's okay. That's good. That's a step. But I would submit this. That's not the best. That's not God's best. It's not wrong, but it's not God's best. It's not wrong to ride your 18-speed bike up a, you know, 90-degree incline hill. That's not wrong. That's just very difficult. That's just very hard. It's just not best. It's not ideal. It's not the ultimate scenario that God would really prefer. Here, so John is not committed, but he's involved. That's okay. It's just not the best. Linda is involved, thoughtfully committed. Very involved, but also thoughtfully and prayerfully committed to her church family. I submit to you, that is God's best. That is the mark of a passionate disciple. So here are the three reasons why I think Linda has the best example for Joe. I'm going to share these with you real quick. These are three blessings for those who are committed to God's family. Three blessings for those who are committed to God's family. Number one is God's best for my Christian relationships. Number two is a covering from shepherd leadership. And number three is a more sure feeling about my Christian testimony. Okay, let's go through these. First one, God's best for my Christian relationships. So we live in the 21st century. 35% of adults are not part of a church of any kind. I'm sorry, 35% of adults are part of church. The rest are not a part of a church of any kind in our country. That's the statistics. But there are still a lot of churches and a lot of Christians around Raleigh, around where we live. So times have changed from Peter and Paul when, you know, Peter could write a letter to the one big house church of a certain region or of Rome. I mean, times have changed. There are many places, many churches, many Christians, many Christian organizations. There still are places, in other places in the world where it is like Paul and Peter, where there's just one person, man, I just want to be part of a house church. There's only one church in this whole country, and I'm there, I'm in it, and like, that's it. Great. That's not our context, though. 21st century, Raleigh, you know, America, there's churches, there's Christians. You have coworkers that are Christians that go to other churches, your neighbors, you know, we all kind of have this thing. And let me just say this, and I want you to consider this. Again, the point is this: three blessings for those committed to God's family. The first one is God's best for my Christian relationships. A lot of us are blessed to have a lot of Christian relationships. Now, everybody's not a Christian. Let's not be silly. Most people in Raleigh are not following Jesus. But we do have Christians, and there's a lot of churches, and there's other organizations. But let me read to you some of these one another's from the New Testament. These are commands given to Christians. They're called the one another's. Be devoted to one another, Romans 12. Serve one another with love, Galatians 5. Bear with one another, Ephesians 4. Be kind and compassionate to one another, Ephesians 4. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, Ephesians 5. Forgive one another, Colossians 3. Encourage one another daily, Hebrews 3. Spur one another on to love and good deeds, Hebrews 10. Love one another deeply from the heart, 1 Peter 1. Offer hospitality to one another, 1 Peter 4. Confess your sins to one another, James 5. So think about those. That's good stuff. That's great. Let's especially consider 1 Peter 1, verse 22. It says, love one another earnestly from the heart. Or Colossians 3:13 says, forgive one another as the Lord has forgiven you. When you read those, isn't it obvious and inescapable that these assume that you're going deep with people? They assume that. They demand that you're going deep with people, that there's a committed relationship with people. To forgive someone, man, if you're not committed, you don't have to forgive them. You can just find a different church. I mean, you still should forgive everyone, of course. But the point is, man, there's these commands in the New Testament to Christians, they really do imply deep relationships that aren't testing the waters, but that are committed, man, we're in together. It's so clear. I mean, how many people can you love earnestly from the heart? I don't think that many. It's actually been said that a person psychologically is only capable of having 5 close friends. I mean, we've got to sort of figure out who we're going to really do life with. I think that's really important. And so here's my point here. Having a formal commitment to your church body, being committed to God's family, it gives you a primary context to live out these truths. And without that context, living out these truths is kind of like just throwing sand up on a windy day. It's hard to really nail down where it's happening. Please hear me. Please hear me. You would never, just because you have your primary place where you're investing, your main bank where you're doing deposits and withdrawals. I mean, just because you have that place relationally as a Christian, it does not mean that if your brother or sister in Christ who's in dire need at some other church or somewhere else, you meet them and they have a need that you don't meet that or that you don't care. No, no way. We are all about all Christians in the body of Christ. But in the midst of so many options, it's helpful. It is wise, brothers and sisters, it is God's best to have a primary go-to place where you're committed to going deep for the long haul, or just as long as God has you there. But for as long as God has you there, be as committed as you can be. That's God's best. It really is. I believe this, and I've seen this to be true in my own life. So, 3 blessings for those committed to God's family. Looking at these one another's in Scripture and thinking about how much they imply, going deep. God's best for my Christian relationships. That's the first reason. Secondly is this, a covering from shepherd leadership. A covering from shepherd leadership. So let me ask you a question. Would you take your family on a cruise if the cruise line, or would you take them on a cross-country flight if the airline said, you know what, we really don't identify who the captain is, who the staff are. We just don't do that. Now, no, obviously, no, you wouldn't. You want a captain. You want leadership. You want people who are guiding the journey that your family's on. You don't want the captain sitting next to you. No. You don't want him ordering food for you. You don't want him telling you what to listen to on your, you know, iPod. But you want leadership. We all do. We want leadership. We want to keep the course. We want a leader who's staying alert. We want to know that there are godly leaders who are there if you need them. Of course we do. And to be clear, and let's be really clear, the leader we want is the Lord. The leader we want is the Lord. And Psalm 23, verses 1 through 3 says this, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake." The Lord is our shepherd. And that's the leadership that we all need and want. And that's what God wants for us. He wants to be our shepherd. Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd." Jesus saw the crowds. They were harassed and helpless, Matthew 9 says. And he saw them and he said, "They're like sheep without a shepherd." And he was burdened for them to have a shepherd. And you say, so what has God done about that? What is he doing for that? Is there any tangible, practical, human expression of that shepherd leadership heart of God that can touch my life today? And the answer is yes, man. Jesus died on the cross for you. The shepherd, the good shepherd, laid down his life for the sheep. The answer is yes. He has given you the Holy Spirit to lead you and guide you and counsel you. And then even more, he has ordained that there be shepherds who are filled with the Spirit, who have no authority but God's word, who are under his authority but are shepherding his sheep. 1 Peter 5 is talking to some of these shepherds. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Here's the point. God has ordained to express his care for you and for me in a human expression through ordinary saints, through shepherds. And the translation of the word shepherds is pastors. They are underneath Christ. They are accountable to him for the job that they do. And they are accountable for how they lead you and me. This is leadership as God sees it and wants it in our lives. So I'll show you one other scripture, Hebrews 13. It says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you." So think about this with me for a second. Just this verse, Hebrews 13, is talking to those shepherds. Or it's talking to a church about those shepherds, saying they're going to give an account for you. And you want to work with them, and you want them to have joy leading you, and this is just the reality of the body of Christ. So here's this thing, right? This verse. So let's just ask two questions of this verse. Is it up on the screen? Yep, there it is. All right. If not for some kind of organized local church where there are leaders in lines marking people as either formally part of it or not part of it, if not for that, then who are your leaders in Hebrews 13? Who is it? Is it any Christian elder of any Christian church in Raleigh? Like if you move into a new neighborhood and like you're like getting like moving your stuff in and you realize, oh, your neighbor's a pastor at some church you'd never heard of before. And he's like, "And by the way, I need you to wash my car every Sunday." Is that like, all right, well, Hebrews 13, 17, you're a pastor of some church in Raleigh, some body of Christ, I got to submit. I mean, what's going on there? Who is your leaders? Like, that's a good question, right? I mean, that request from a pastor would disqualify him for other reasons. But but who is it? Like, let's just be like, let's just like be thinking people here for a second. Who is it? If not for some, here's the second question. If not for some kind of organized local church where there are leaders and lines marking people as either formally part of it or not part of it, whose souls are these leaders keeping watch over and giving account to God for? Specifically who? Because there's a lot of churches in Raleigh that have way different theology than Fellowship Raleigh and spend their money way differently than we do and do lots of different things than our church does. Are our elders accountable for the souls of those people? Are we responsible for the small group curriculum and their small groups being not heresy? Like, what's going on? If not for some kind of organized local church where there are leaders and lines marking people as really formally part of it, like, this doesn't make sense. And so I think it's just important to see, like, man, there's something really good here that God has a blessing for us. You know, a person, when you're committed to the family of God and you are formally in and you're like, I'm not checking this out anymore. I want to really plant roots and be deep here and go deep with people and do life. You have this covering of God's shepherd leadership in your life. And that's a real blessing. That's a real blessing that God has for us. You are clearly telling specific leaders that God has called to shepherd, that you're committed to the church, that they're seeking to lead. It clearly lets them know you desire their care, their prayer, their encouragement, their accountability, even discipline if necessary. And as a benefit, this lets the whole church body know those same things as well. And so, you know, consider these blessings. This is why Joe should really think about that last example, that example. What did we say her name was? Do you remember? Linda. Who cares? Okay. Third blessing. And I want to really push you on this one. This is one that I believe in really strongly, and I think that it's a little different. A more sure feeling about my Christian testimony. A more sure feeling about my Christian testimony. Have you ever been nervous or unsure of yourself? Maybe you feel it this morning. Maybe when we made you stand up and say Happy New Year to someone. Maybe you're unsure of where you stand in a relationship. Maybe it's your first day at a new job. Maybe it's your first day of school. Maybe it's your first time going to a small group in a church or something. You know, that feeling of uncertainty, you're not sure of yourself. You know that many people feel this way about their faith in Christ. It's called a lack of assurance. I doubt my faith. I'm not sure where I stand. I think I'm a Christian. I say I'm a Christian, but deep in my heart of hearts and on my pillow at night, I wonder. That's called assurance. And I submit to you that one of the blessings of being formally committed, of being committed to God's family, is a more sure feeling about your Christian testimony. Here we go. Let me show you. First of all, please know that we are called to pursue this kind of assurance. 2 Peter 1 verse 10 says, "Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure." God wants us to feel sure. He doesn't want us doubting and questioning ourselves. And all I'm saying is that one of the real blessings God has given us to be able to feel this assurance is through commitment to God's family and participation and investment and being part of it. Let me read you this quote from R.C. Sproul on assurance. "Without the assurance of salvation, the Christian life is unstable. It is vulnerable to debilitating rigors of mood changes and allows the wolf of heresy to camp on the doorstep. Progress in the Christian life requires a firm foundation in faith. Assurance is the cement of that foundation. Without it, the foundation crumbles." And this is my point. I want to say, assurance happens in our lives when our faith is active and invested and at work in the community and in the lives of our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Let me give you an example. We know that the Bible says faith without works is dead. You've maybe heard that verse before, James 2, verse 17. Faith. So if you claim to have faith, let's talk about it. Here's the claim. You claim, I have faith in Christ. I really do. But you don't have works that give testimony to that inward, invisible claim, personal and private claim that you have of faith. Then the verdict is, that faith probably isn't real. Faith without works is dead. That's in the Bible. So let's run this scenario through another deal. All right, so let's say you claim to be married. So the claim is right here. I claim to be married. I wear a ring, but I'm never seen with my spouse. No one has ever met my spouse, and no one has ever spent time with me and my spouse. I wear a ring, and I claim to be married. I would say that claim is suspect to possibly being not true. Would you agree? It might be true. Maybe your spouse is not able to get into the country or something. I don't know. But in that circumstance, it's questionable. So let's then say that you claim to be part of Christ's church. You say, I have faith in Christ and I'm part of the body of Christ. Because that's one and the same thing. So you claim to be part of Christ's church. But let's say that you sporadically or are never seen in the body of Christ. You're not known. You're on a list maybe somewhere, but you're not active. You're not exercising that faith. You're not part of community. Well, I don't know. I don't know about your claim. But in that circumstance, I would say your faith, known only to you, is probably feeling kind of weak. And you are probably beginning to doubt in your heart of hearts and maybe on your pillow at night that very faith. Is it real? That's called not having assurance. And there's another option, and this is the option I'm talking about. You know, you claim over here to be part of Christ's church. But then here you are thoughtfully committed to God's family in a specific local church where you are known and sharing life with other Christians, and it's happening and you're going deep and your faith and your good works and your serving is echoing off of the lives of other people and coming back into your ears, and it brings this sense of assurance of your faith. That's a good thing that God wants for us. Brothers, make your calling sure. So in that scenario, your claim of faith is looking legit. It is known by others. It is validated by them. You say, I'm a new creation in Christ. They say, we know you to be that. You say, I am part of the body of Christ. They say, you are in our family. That's a great thing. That's assurance. And God wants that for us. He really wants us to feel that because he wants our faith to be strong. And so again, just in closing, committing to God's family will not save you. It's just what saved people do. It will not save you. The only thing that can save anyone is Christ alone. Faith alone in Christ alone, what he did for us on the cross, how he died for our sins, how he rose from the grave. Faith in him, a personal relationship with him, is what will save a person. It's what can save you and me. But committing to God's family is the fundamental outworking of our identity once we are saved by Christ. And being as committed as we possibly can be is just wise. It's just God's best. These blessings, God's best for my Christian relationships, a covering from shepherd leadership in the mold of Christ, and a more sure feeling about my Christian testimony. So I want to close in prayer and invite the worship team to come back up and lead us in one more song together. And just bow your heads and pray with me. Lord God, we thank you this morning for the privilege of just being a part of your family. Lord, I pray that you would encourage each person here. Lord, we all have a next step to take. Lord, I pray no one here has listened for someone else this morning. And if we have, Lord, I pray you would bring us back through what we've looked at, challenge our hearts. Lord, how might we be more invested, more committed to your family, so that we might be more fruitful and more like Jesus. Help us to be great disciples, passionate disciples of Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray, and to him that we sing. Amen.